New Testament and read there in Acts chapter 8 and from verse 26, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And while you're turning up Acts chapter 8, perhaps I should say a few things about this passage to save time explaining later. First, Ethiopia would not in these days be the Ethiopia which we know. It would be more like northern Sudan. And also, although it's not very important, there were two Gazas. There's modern Gaza and old Gaza, and the whole region takes its name from the town. And probably this would be New Gaza, that is a city further east into the desert region. But then this lady Candace needs some explanation. It's not that there wasn't a king of the Ethiopians, it was that they had had a long tradition of regarding their king as a god, a sun god. And so it was also a tradition that the queen mother actually ruled. She had the day-to-day political decisions and the day-to-day power in the country. And the name Candace is not a personal name. It's a name that belongs to her dynasty. Many people would have the name Candace. And so that makes the Ethiopian eunuch in this story a very important man. Finally, as we read through, you'll find that the Bible in our translation seems to jump from verse 36 to verse 38. There is no verse 37. The Authorized Version and other older versions of the Scriptures do have a verse 37, which speaks about Philip responding to the question, the eunuch responding to the question, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized," replying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, this statement just does not have any strong case for being in the Scriptures. It's like the ending, the old ending to Mark's Gospel. It's something which has been added. It doesn't do anything for the passage. It doesn't make any difference to it, but just to explain. So then, with all these things out of the way, let's begin our reading in Acts chapter 8 at verse 26. "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "And he rose and went. And behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this," from Isaiah 53 of course, "'As a sheep led to the slaughter or a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken up from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, pray, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning," notice beginning, he must have spent a long time in the scriptures, "but beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch,
and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing on, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. All praise and thanks be to his name. Chapter 8, and the second part in the story of Philip, it becomes even clearer that this section of Acts bears the stamp of a particular kind of authenticity. I mean by that that it's very likely that this is told in Philip's own words. They may well be Luke's recording of them, but it seems, and the scholars all agree on this, that here is something which is autobiographical. This is Philip speaking of the experience. Now, it may be 20 years later that he spoke of this, because in Acts chapter 21, we find there Luke, in one of the famous we passages, speaking in the plural, in Acts chapter 21, Luke comes with Paul and he meets Philip in Caesarea. And over the days that they spent there, it's quite possible that, looking back over the 20 years or so, Philip tells Luke the story. First of all, the story of going into Samaria and the coming of Peter and John, and then the story, this wonderful story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And bearing in mind then that this may well be a first-hand account, what we should notice is that it's peppered with statements concerning the guidance of God. Philip, through Luke, and Luke recording Philip, are keen for us to know that this all happened under God's hand and in God's guidance. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise up, go forward, a messenger of God." Then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And then, of course, it ends at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. It is all happening under the guidance of God, by the Spirit of God. And this alerts us to the fact that all true ministry and all true witness of and to the gospel takes place by God's command and under God's guidance. Now, I use the word true because it needs to be used. True ministry of the word and true witness to the gospel take place under the command and by the guidance of God. And I hope you pray for me that my ministry amongst you will be by God's command, as I pray for you that your witness in Inverness and beyond will be under God's guidance. Because I can do damage, and so can you, when you and I proceed on our own strength and by our own understanding, doing things and saying things as and when we see fit. Friends, your witness and my ministry amongst you must be by the command and under the guidance of God, if it's to be a true ministry and witness to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the case? That's the first thing we ought to notice about this passage. The second thing is this, that during this expansion, remember it follows the persecution of the Hellenistic Jews and the Greek Jews, the Gentile Jewish people who came to be Christians in Jerusalem. Under this expansion following persecution, Philip has already taken the gospel to one excluded group of people. They weren't just excluded, they weren't just outsiders, they were the Samaritans, therefore they were half-breeds. In the eyes of the strict Jew, they were despicable people. They were not to be touched, you weren't even to eat from the same plate that a Samaritan had once eaten from. I can remember once staying in a certain hotel up in the hills above Nazareth, and I noticed that we were eating from plates with different coloured rims from everybody else in the dining room, meal by meal. And when I discovered that it was because I was a Gentile and the rest were very strict Jews. I felt offended. How much more did the Samaritans feel offended and outside and rejected? And it was to these people, during the expansion, following the suffering, that Philip brought the gospel. And now, as if to underline that, he takes the gospel personally. Not only to a man who is a Gentile, but to an excluded person. Excluded from the inner worship of the temple. Deuteronomy tells us that if a person is a eunuch because they have been castrated, they are not to be allowed into the worship of God's people. They are banned. And it seems almost as if what is happening here is that the passage which comes a few chapters later than that which the Ethiopian eunuch is reading concerning the undoing of that ban when another promise is fulfilled is coming to pass. Let me read it to you. If you want to turn to it, you'll need to be quick. It's Isaiah 56 at verse 3. Listen to what it says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Now, he was separated from God's people at this time. But here's a promise for the future, a messianic promise that outsiders will become insiders in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let him not say, I am separated from God's people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. And so it goes on to speak further of foreigners. It's almost as if we see before us in this incident where Philip runs to the caravan of the Ethiopians, a fulfillment of that prophecy, someone who is not only an outsider but an excluded person is included in God's people. And that's important that we should note that, because the message that underlies it is that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for all. No one is excluded from its call and its commands, its grace and its blessings. Not even a mutilated Gentile is to be excluded from the new house of God in Jesus Christ. And neither should anyone be excluded on any terms we can make up. This morning and later again in this Lord's Day, this evening when we gather, I want to speak a bit about personal evangelism and reaching out into the community, into our circle of friends, our families, for Jesus' sake. But here's where it begins, isn't it? The gospel is for all. There are no exceptions. Of course, not all respond as this Ethiopian responded in faith and obedience, but that is another matter. It is for all. So, Philip, led by God, attaches himself to this foreign caravan. There's nothing unusual about that. You would do that if you're traveling through these roads. Think what Jesus says in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's dangerous to travel alone, and so you would attach yourself to somebody's caravan. You would tag along for safety. That's what many did, but that's not what Philip is doing. And it's indicated to him by God that he's to come further into the center of things, to this, notice the word, this. And he comes forward to this chariot. And he hears this person reading a passage from what we know as the Songs of the Servant. The servant songs of Isaiah. Again, there's nothing strange about reading aloud. He's reading an ancient manuscript, perhaps in an unfamiliar language, even if he's a student of it. You should hear me trying to read from the original languages of the scriptures. I read aloud too. Yes, but more importantly, this man is reading aloud because he is carefully seeking truth. Very obviously he is. What's he doing? He's in Jerusalem, it says, because he came to worship. And he's purchased himself a copy of the scriptures, or at least of the prophecy of Isaiah, and he's reading this passage that we know clearly speaks of Christ. The New Testament tells us it does. And Philip asks a great question. He says, do you understand this? Do you understand what you're reading? What a question. It's a question that has to be asked again, of course. Given that we do, as most of us here this morning promise to do, reading the Bible, we promise that when we come into membership of the church, to make use of the means of grace, to read the scriptures and pray, but given that we are actually reading the Bible, do we understand what we are reading? And are we reading it seeking understanding? That the answers to our deepest questions and our true needs are found in the scriptures because they bring us to God, who is the source of grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness. We don't doubt for a minute. But are we actually reading and are we understanding the scriptures? This is one of the reasons, you know, that you really ought to have a Bible in your hand when we are reading together in the church. But that, by the way, what a question. Do you understand? Do you get the meaning? Do you see the application? And I suppose, since the eunuch asks the question, who, later on, do you understand what the focus of the scriptures is, the burden of the scriptures? Do you find someone in the Bible? And the eunuch's reply is also wonderful. How can I unless someone guides me? My friends, we have to acknowledge that we not only have from God the Bible, but we are given guides in the scripture by the Bible. All of us have to be taught its meaning. Sometimes before we become Christians, but certainly when we do, we need those to guide us into its truth. Otherwise we get stuck in a kind of infantile Christianity that never grows, and we never grow. We need to grow in grace and understanding, and that comes through the teaching of the scriptures. We need guides in the scripture. I have my guides. And I thank God for them. And thinking of this passage this morning, I thank God again for those who guided me in the scriptures. And this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, has the grace and the honesty and the humility to say, I cannot understand without a guide. I need to be guided into the meaning. Calvin, speaking of his own day, says that it's appalling to find so many people who will not acknowledge their need not only for scripture, but reading it, the need for a guide into its true meaning. Of course, he was speaking in a day when the scriptures were not properly in the hands of God's people, and it was only just beginning to happen. But it's true of our day and generation in another sense. People's Bibles are now not opened and not read. And there's also this spirit abroad that my understanding of the Bible is just as good as anyone else's. It may be, it may not. But the fact is, we do have guides from God. What am I doing here? I'm not here as an addendum to the National Health Service. I'm not here to run the West Kirk. I'm here to minister to you, to work with the scriptures, to pray, and find the purpose and meaning of the scriptures to bring to you, that we might learn and grow together under the sound of God's word. Isn't that what I'm called to do here? There are many, many folks, Christians too, who do not see the need to be taught the scriptures. They don't see it as a priority at all. My friends, the reformers did. The Covenanters did. Melvin and Knox, not to mention Calvin, saw the need for guides in the scriptures. And the question that this Ethiopian eunuch asks us is, are we willing to be taught? Or are we proud and unteachable? We need no help. You see, the Old Testament speaks of a day when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Ah. The New Testament speaks of a time that is coming when no one will endure sound teaching, or you want the gospel. But you do not want the gospel as it is found through the whole of the scriptures God has given. Or you'll never have a whole Christ until you have a whole Bible to read and understand. It was because the Ethiopian saw his need and admitted it, admitted also his ignorance and desired and hungered to understand, that he did the next thing. He invited Philip to come up beside him. Now, did he not have to be willing? I mean, was it not the case that the next move very definitely was down to him? Philip was sent by God. He knew not why at the time, but he went out strangely after his ministry in Samaria. He goes out into the desert. He's told to attach himself to a caravan. He's told to come to one chariot. And he hears this man reading. And he's come all this way. But the next move belongs to the Ethiopian. He had to want to be taught. He had to ask Philip to sit beside him and teach him. Again, there is question here. There's a question of whether or not we want to be taught in the faith. Do we want to learn and grow? It's amazing how many people at the start of a ministry of God's Word say, this is great, this is just what I want, this is just what I need, who later, when maybe they are being challenged, or maybe they're passing through a dry time in their lives, say, no, it wasn't what I wanted after all. But we've got to make the move. How can I understand unless someone tell me the meaning? Come up beside me. And then his next question reveals the sincerity of his heart. He doesn't ask, what does it mean? There are hints here that he understands that people understand this in different ways. In his own day, as in ours, they thought it was maybe the whole nation, this suffering servant. They thought maybe it was the prophet who wrote it. And so his question is, who is Isaiah speaking about? Who is this suffering servant? And in that question, you know, there is a wonderful and a deeper question. The question, who is the whole Bible, the Old Testament, about? What is all this about? He seems to know that this focuses on not a thing or a doctrine, but a person. Who is this? Who is this suffering servant? You know, the scholars still argue themselves in circles about this question, who is the suffering servant in the prophecies of Isaiah, even when it's patently clear that the New Testament teaches that Jesus is, that in the record of Jesus' ministry, he called himself the suffering servant. He uses, think of Luke chapter 22, he uses the passage to indicate himself. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 9, when he heard it, he said, those who are sick need no physician, but those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick. And then later he speaks of himself as the one who is sent not to serve, not to be served rather, but to serve. Three times after he has said this, he refers to his own death. In another place, he speaks of himself in terms of his suffering like this. Elijah must come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of God, the Son of Man rather, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 10, you read it for yourself later perhaps, says that it's impossible for us to understand this unless God reveals it to us. But this suffering servant is Jesus of Nazareth. You see, all this is as clear as mud to those who refuse to be taught. It's as clear as night to those who have no hunger and thirst for the truth which is in Christ Jesus. But friends, it's as clear as day to those who hunger and thirst for him. Who is God's suffering servant? As any Christian knows, it is Jesus Christ. Now, we are not told, but it certainly must be the case that Philip went on from there to speak of the Scriptures and to reveal Christ just as the apostles did, just as Peter has done in his two great sermons already, in terms of faith and repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit, speaking of this man who died so recently in Jerusalem and was raised by God because he is the Son of the Almighty Father. And we must then believe that this Ethiopian found Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior. I believe that is why the verse that is missing was added. Because it's obvious that great things happened there and that this man came to faith. And whoever added that verse added it because we know that it has to be. He believes in Jesus Christ and will be baptized. And he is baptized. And what happened to him then, we don't know. Do you know that there's a little group of people who have been systematically excluded from their home territory in the city of Jerusalem for nearly 400 years? I don't know if you know of them. When I take a party to Jerusalem, I always take them into the Holy Sepulchre by the roof. Now that may sound strange to you. But I go up onto the roof to show people their little huts that are made of stones and mud. And I mean little huts in which Ethiopian Christians have had a presence. They've lived there for nearly 400 years. They're still not allowed in to the Holy Sepulchre. And there's a little windy stair goes down and comes out at the big fancy front door of the sepulchre, and halfway down that windy stair there's a tiny little chapel. I've stood in that chapel and listened to an Ethiopian Copt Christian reading this passage. And he read it to tell us that he was there, having to live on the roof or not, that he was there. There was an Ethiopian Christian church because of Philip. Now we don't know that. There is a very strong tradition in Christian history that he took the gospel to his own nation. Irenaeus tells us that. But we don't know. And we don't know what happened to Philip except that he went eventually to settle in Caesarea. And we'll find him there 14 chapters from now. And he became the father of two remarkable Christian daughters. But we don't know what that's all about. We don't know what happened to these two men, but they leave us with the questions, don't they? Are we looking for God's guidance? I believe we are very much in this congregation just now. Are we looking for God's will? Yes. But if we are looking for it, are we really willing to take it when it comes to us? And if we are looking for God's will, then are we prepared to be personal evangelists like Philip with the Ethiopian? My friends, you know, there are so many who are Christian folk who will talk about anything but will not talk about Jesus Christ that I wonder what's wrong. Tonight we're going to look at the four lepers who came into the camp of the Syrian army. Please come along and listen to that. Please come along and consider your calling as a personal evangelist in this world, as somebody with a message you've got to share, somehow, in whatever way God makes it possible. But if you're looking for God's guidance, then are you prepared to take it and be a personal witness to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to share the gospel with the most unlikely outsiders? And for that matter, let's ask again, are we reading the scriptures and seeking their meaning and understanding God's word? Because if we're not, what kind of answer do we give to the other questions? Are we willing to be taught? And are we making the next move? Are we teachable? Are we seeking God's guidance, and are we willing to take it? It depends on whether we are teachable.